Amen. We're where we ought not be. And some of those times when I start to pray about it and think about it, it reminds me we got to go back to the basics. And so I've entitled this series, Mama Always Said. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you were raised in a God-fearing home by a Christian mother, there are a lot of words of wisdom we might have heeded at mom's side. And it's the wise man, it's the wise woman who still heed those words of wisdom we learned a long time ago from mama. But you know, when I think about some of the phrases mama always said, she didn't make those up on her own a lot of times. And she didn't master those and just communicate them. But there was a man who walked the face of this earth by the name of Jesus who first spoke some of these same principles. And so I thought it would be good for us, not only this Sunday, but for the next several Sundays, to go back to the basics of what it means to be Jesus' people. Because if anything is going to change in our country and our community, it has to start with the church, and it has to start from within us. And Jesus' most famous words spoken, the most greatest sermon he ever spoke, you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th chapter. And that's what we're going to endeavor to do over the next several weeks together, is we're going to look at the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to examine the ways in which Jesus has not only invited us, but he expects us to conduct ourselves, to live our lives, if we're going to be his people, if we're going to truly bring, as he prayed, a little bit of heaven down to this earth. But as we get into this, let me just say this. There are a lot of things that mama always said, right? And maybe you know some of those things. Help fill in the blanks for me if you can. Mama always said, keep your hands to yourself, right? We know that. I don't know if you had a mama like this, but did you ever have a mama who asked you questions that she already knew the answer to? Right? So like when as a kid you walked out and said, did you comb your hair? And you're like, yeah, well, mom, why would you think I didn't, right? I mean, of course I did. I mean, it's just questions mom already knew the answer to. No, you didn't. Or what about this? Don't make promises. Close the door. Do you think we live in a... Well, I don't know about you, but today some kids do. They're just really nice barns, you know what I'm saying? Or what about this? I just want what's best for you. Don't make me... you could make that a lot of things. Don't make me come over there. Don't make me get up. Don't, you know what I mean? I'm doing this for your own good. Chew with your mouth closed. You must think that money... Don't forget to wash behind your ears, right? Or what about this one? If you can't say anything nice, that one's interesting, right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Doesn't that imply that being nice is more important than telling the truth? But here's the thing. As we turn our attention to our biblical text this morning, it is truth. And it's not always pleasant. It's not always palatable. But it's still truth. And as I share these words from the master teacher Jesus with you, my prayer as I've led up to today has been this for you and for myself, that Jesus' words might challenge us, where appropriate, that God's Spirit might convict us, and before we leave, that as his Spirit convicts us, that we might make the change with his help that makes us look and act and speak a lot more like Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, join me now in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. We're going to begin where Jesus is in the sermon in the 17th verse. And what you're going to find right here as we unpack this is Jesus is talking to the people. He's on a mountainside. He set his followers down, and he's going to instruct them on a new way of living. And he starts in verse 17. It says this in the scriptures. Don't misunderstand why I have come. It isn't to cancel the laws of Moses and the warnings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them and to make them all come true. With all earnestness I say, every law in the book will continue until its purpose is achieved. And so if anyone breaks the least commandment and teaches others to, he shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach God's laws and obey them shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your goodness, or maybe your translation says, unless your righteousness, right, is greater than that of the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven at all. Jesus is talking about God's laws that were established in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. And those laws were given to help the people to love God and to live a holy, which means a set apart. In other words, God's people ought to look a little bit different than everybody else that lives life. People ought to be able to look at them and say, that's a person who follows God's laws. That's the whole purpose they were given. And there were three different kinds of laws. There were ceremonial laws that had to do with your worship. So in other words, in Jesus' day, you wouldn't be able to just walk into this building unprepared. There were certain things you would have to have done to prepare your heart and your mind to come into this place. Some were external, some were internal. Or you wouldn't be allowed to come in here. So there were ceremonial laws. There were civil laws that talked about the daily living in the nation of Israel. And then there were moral laws, the direct commands of God that revealed to us his will and his nature. Well, as time passed, God's laws were misquoted. They were misinterpreted. And religious leaders had turned to God's laws into nothing more than a confusing mass of rules and heavy burdens that were placed upon the people to have to live out in their day-to-day living. And so when Jesus came on the scene, as we're seeing right now, he spoke about a new way of living. Now, what's interesting, if you take what we're talking about and overlay it onto our culture today, check this out. Jesus was not anti-law. Back in those days, they would call them antinomians. He was not anti-law. He wasn't against the law. Matter of fact, it says, don't misunderstand why I've come. It isn't to cancel the law. I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them, is what he says. In other words, he came not against the law, but he came in a way that he was against the abuses, the excesses to which the people had been subjected to because of the law. In his teaching, he intended to bring an understanding to the people of the true meaning of God's laws. In other words, Jesus took the laws from the Old Testament. He says, I'm gonna teach you a new way. In other words, in that same verse, some of your scriptures may have said it like this. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you, Jesus says, I'm gonna give you a new way to think about this, a new way to apply this, and I'm gonna reinterpret the laws that you've heard from years before. What's interesting, he takes God's law and the fulfillment thereof to a whole new level. In other words, there's a difference, church, between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. In the letter of the law, Jesus takes in contrast, watch this, the religious acts of the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of the day, versus what it looks like to put your faith and trust in Jesus and this new way of living, the kingdom come to earth. So, for example, let's use the Sabbath law. On the Sabbath, according to the religious leaders, you weren't able to do any work at all. And if you did, you were violating the law. They were to the letter of the law. And they'd make up a whole bunch. I don't have time to go into it, but if you ever take a moment to study it, they would make an excuse like you couldn't even carry something from this part of your house to the next part of your house. And so they would attach it to their clothing because then they weren't carrying it. They found ways around the law, right? But it wasn't right. I don't know if you know this. In our country, just not too long ago, probably within the last 10 to 20 years, there are places in this country on Sundays, nothing was open in town. So if you forgot to get your gallon of milk, guess what? You waiting until Monday because there ain't nothing open on Sunday, and some places not even on Saturday. Isn't it amazing how things have changed in our culture about this whole letter of the law, spirit of the law? Jesus said this about another instance. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they could break down the scriptures like nobody's business. But he says, but they don't live the reality of it in their own hearts. There's a difference between following the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And what we're gonna find that Jesus is getting at in these next few moments together is there's a difference between external conformity and internal change. You see, the Pharisees' religion was all about this outward conformingness to man's rules and traditions that they had taken from the laws of God. Jesus now comes along and he's speaking as one with authority about a new righteousness, a new way of living life. And he came speaking about a righteousness that surpassed that of the Pharisees. In other words, he even said to his people, unless your goodness, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. He came to offer to his people of his day and the people of our days, not an outward conformity, but an internal change. I heard a story one time of an American pastor by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. Maybe you've heard that name. He was always having constant trouble with the clock that hung on the back wall of their church. It was either always too fast or it was always too slow. And he just got so frustrated with it, he just finally hung a sign that hung over the clock that said this: "Don't blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper." So don't look at what the hands are saying, because the issue is deeper with inside the clock. It's interesting, Jesus said the same thing to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23. Listen to what he says. He says, "You Pharisees and teachers, you're show-offs, and you're in for trouble. You wash the outside of your cups and dishes, while the inside, there's nothing but greed and selfishness. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will also be clean. You Pharisees and teachers, you're in for trouble. You're nothing but show-offs. You're like tombs that have been whitewashed. On the outside, you're beautiful, but inside, they're full of bones and filth. That's what you are like. Outside, you look good, but inside, you're evil and only pretend to be good. You Pharisees and teachers are nothing but show-offs, and you're in for trouble because you build monuments for the prophets and decorate the tombs of good people." And Jesus says, not any longer. If you're going to follow me, I've come to offer to you a new way of living. And Jesus says in their midst, "I've come to fulfill the law." Now take that word and look at it really close. I didn't come to abolish or cancel the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to fill full the law that God had given you. I've come to complete it, not do away with it. I've come to widen it and deepen it in its application. I've come to unfold it to us, the law of God, in its fullest sense and its greatest meaning. And what we're going to see now is that it has some very practical matters that it speaks to us. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. This gets really practical now. Under the laws of Moses, the rule was, if you murder, you must die. But I've added to that rule, and I tell you that if you are only angry, even in your own home, you're in danger of judgment. Now, some of your Bibles may say this: you've heard that it said, Jesus says, but I tell you, it's not even just that, it's this. He adds to this: if you call your friend an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse him, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Well, let me ask you a very pointed question out of that text. Have you murdered anyone lately? Some of you are going, are you serious? We're talking about practical matters, right? Listen, if you have anger, hatred in your heart, it's the same as one who murders another. Now, some of you English teachers out there, right, you're seeing that he misspelled matters. Are you kidding me? Not really. It's practical matters in the British accent. It means practical mothers would say this, right? Practical matters, mothers. Okay, never mind. God looks for the, here's what mothers would say. Here's what Jesus says. God looks for the bitterness in your heart. He doesn't just look for the blood that's on your hands. There's a difference. He's taking it to a new level. So many Christians have this external conformity to religious traditions and rules. They have this external religiosity, and it gives them a sense of false security and perpetuates false assumptions that, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. When in their inners, they are filled with sinful pus and their hearts are diseased. I don't know if you notice this, but sometimes we miss this by a mile in the community of Christ. We focus on our behaviors. We focus on someone's outward actions rather than focusing on their beliefs, their inward convictions. I don't know if you've noticed this, or maybe you've asked this question before. Have you ever wondered and looked when you see kids that are a part of the church, growing up as teenagers, middle school or high school, and then when they hit 18, 19, 20, and they go off to college, or they go off to work, or they go off to the service, or whatever they do, why do so many of them turn away from Jesus and no longer go to church? Have you ever paused and just asked the question? I wonder if some of it is the church's fault, because we have focused only on behavior modification when we needed to focus on a belief system to help them not only establish, but to own their own beliefs. I believe this, and here's why I believe it, and because I believe that, it affects my behavior. But if we don't address the beliefs and only the behavior, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And so here's what happens. When a kid leaves mom and dad's house and goes off to college or goes off to work and start their own family, when no one is present any longer to enforce the behavior, when no one's there to make a judgment call, like, I don't think that's what you ought to be doing, then they're free to do whatever. But if they were given a biblical belief system that they could internalize and make their own, what a difference. Well, I digress. Let me get back to the question. Have you murdered anyone lately? And some of you would say, well, no. Well, let's check that against the scripture for a second, because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, here's what the Bible says. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him, in Jesus. Did you hear that? Jesus says, or the Bible says, that hate is equal or the same as murder. That's pretty straightforward. This isn't something you can just justify. This isn't something you can just rationalize away. It doesn't say anyone hates his brother. Well, unless there's extenuating circumstances and a reason to really hate him. It doesn't say that. It just says this simply: if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. An eternal life through Jesus is not in you. It's not in your heart. See, in God's eyes, a person is no different than the one who goes out and actually commits the crime, who keeps anger and hatred in their heart. Outwardly, you may smile and you may appear cordial, but inwardly, your anger for that person, your hatred for that man or that woman, has you killing them over and over and over and over again. And this is where Jesus takes this law, this command, thou shalt not murder, and he takes it to a whole new level. Do you see that? It's a whole new way of living. He moves past the external conformity to the command, and he investigates the inward convictions against the command. It's more about the bitterness in your heart, not just the blood on your hands. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 51, surely, surely, God, you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. I like Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message. It's a translation of the Bible. He says this same text that we've been talking about, says it like this: you're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid or fool at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. J. Oswald Sanders said it like this: a man's soul can be murdered as effectively by contemptuous and angry speech as his body by a knife. I'm going to ask you one more time. Have you murdered anyone lately? Because Jesus now goes and breaks this down for us. And he basically is telling us that this egregious act of murder, it begins with just a seed of undisciplined anger that has taken root in a person's heart. The word anger that Jesus uses in this context is a Greek word that had two meanings in the New Testament, two different meanings for the word anger. The one choice of word is the word thumos, which means boiling up and soon subsiding. It would be kind of like if you've ever grilled on a steak or hamburgers. It's like a flame that flares up and then quickly dissipates. You don't have to throw water on it. It's there and it's gone. There's that kind of anger. And then there's a second word that can also be used. It's the word orgizo. It means deep-seated, long-lived anger. This is the word that Jesus used in this context. It means somebody who nurses anger, who keeps it hot and stokes the fire internally. Now, out of that orgizo, there are two kinds of angers that you and I are prone to give way to. The first one is silent anger. Notice again what Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, orgizo, with his brother will be subject to judgment. That's the anger that you keep locked up in and pent inside of you towards another. It's an anger that is not easily pacified, but it broods and it doesn't forget. It has a long memory. This anger harbors deep resentment toward another person. And so what you feel and foster on the inside is enough to damn you to hell as much as what you do on the outside, is what Jesus is saying. This is murdering someone, watch this, with your head and with your heart. It's a silent anger. But then there's a second anger that also originates from orgizo, and that is the spoken anger. Silent anger is murdering another person with your head and your heart. Spoken anger is murdering them with your words. Watch what Jesus says. Anyone who says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. What does that mean? Raka. Raka, in its original meaning, means any assortment of words like these: empty-headed, idiot, stupid, bonehead, good for nothing, worthless. Go back and read what Jesus said. If anyone says to his brother, idiot, bonehead, good for nothing, worthless, stupid, you can be hauled into the Sanhedrin. In the literal Aramaic meaning of the people of Jesus' day, some said that raka, they referred to it as, have you ever had a moment where you had to clear your throat and you're like, yeah, like that, or you're getting ready to spit at somebody, right? It's that raka. That's what they compared it to, is that groveling, like you're getting ready, raka, is what it's the same thing as. Do you ever utter contempt or disdains toward another person? For example, like the guy or the gal who almost backed into your car the other day and you go, idiot, raka, right? Well, here's the problem, Jesus says. That idiot was created in my image, God says. And what you just did was called character assassination. You declared that that person is less than. In essence, you're saying we should just kill them. They're worthless. They're a bonehead. They're an idiot. I tell you what, there's nothing worse than being a preacher and you're working this out in your own life with your family, and you realize how many times, even with your own family unit, you say that word, idiot, worthless, right? One of the brothers sitting over in my family, we've had fun laughing at, and I've been dogging kind of heavy because he likes to use that word sometimes, idiot. The hard thing was, yesterday we were going around some grad banquets, and I had somebody just almost pull out in front of me. I'm like, you idiot. And my son was like, dad. You know, it's like, ding, ding, I got you. Maybe you have that in your family. This is the anger that dismisses the competency of another individual. in verse 50 and verse 22. It's anger that attacks the value of another human being. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, let's just be honest. Many of us will think these things even if we've trained ourselves not to say them out loud any longer. This is murdering somebody with curses. The actual word fool in the original language comes from a Greek word that is this, moros. Can you think of an English similarity of moros? It's called moron. Fool, same word. It means, by definition, impious. It means they have no reverence for God or totally godless. It's a Hebrew word from its very root that means this, to rebel. So when you or I call another child of God, somebody who's been saved through salvation by the blood of Jesus, when we call them a rebel or we call them a fool, it sets that person who's been redeemed by Jesus' blood up as one of now the enemies of God. When you call another brother or sister a fool, in essence, you're saying that they're a rebel and that they're against God. And rebellion, according to the Bible, is a sin that's worthy of death. So to call someone a fool, to call them a rebel, meant that you wanted them to die. And if you wanted them to die, that meant they were cursed. That's what this is talking about. Let me break it down very plainly. In other words, to call someone a fool is to say, if it were in my power, I would put you in hell. That's what it means, literally. And Jesus comes along the scene and he says that such use of violent words and cursing against another is anger that leads to murder. Now, what's interesting is, if you read your scripture, Jesus called the Pharisees fools. And it was true, because they rebelled against God. That's why the psalmist said it like this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a resentment. They don't want God. Understand this. There is a difference between cursing someone in anger and pointing out their foolishness in rebellion. You could say to somebody, you are going to hell apart from a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that could be a true statement. It's much different than screaming at somebody, go to hell. Because that is what you're really saying. Just go to hell. You have no care about them. And there's a big difference there. So let me show you another difference. There's a difference between seeing that God will damn a person to a Christless eternity unless they put their faith in Jesus' name. That is much different than someone who is mad at someone else and says, God damn you, because that word, that phrase literally means the same thing as, I wish you died. And I wish you forever separated in hell. Do you see the difference between a loving warning and a malicious hatred toward another human being? Jesus tells us that anyone who speaks such words of contempt or curses another is themselves in danger of the fires of hell. Why? Because our words kill. And if you have anger towards somebody, even if it's a silent anger in your head or in your heart, if you say something malicious towards someone, like, you idiot, you are so worthless, or if you scream at somebody, go to hell, you are in a place of anger that you have just now committed the act of murder. Silent anger from inside, it's the seed. It's the first step toward the act of murder. See what Jesus does? He says, from that seed, it grows, and anger escalates to the act. What's interesting, Jesus equates the two equally. Anger and the act are both the same. And so very practically, before you leave today, I'm asking you to take a look inside. I know that this has kind of been a heavy message, and I know that when I look at where our country is today, this is a message for each of us. But man, if we're gonna change our community, it's gotta start here with us. And so I want to give you a couple questions that I want you to just to consider, not only today, but for the rest of this week. Maybe you do it alone, maybe you do it with your spouse, or maybe if you have family with you, as a family, you say, hey, let's really take a deep dive into this week in our conversation and see if we have any silent anger or even sometimes some spoken anger that we need to have Jesus transform. Here's the first question. Are you murdering anyone inside your head or your heart? And here's a good indicator. Is that while I'm talking about this silent anger, maybe you've never said anything to this person or you've never even spoken it aloud, but when I ask you, have you murdered anybody in your head or your heart, and quickly a name rises to the top or a face of somebody that you know comes to your mind almost immediately, it's probably a good sign you need to take a deep dive with Jesus this week and say, God, I don't think I'm living this new way of living that you've asked me to live. Have you recently attacked anybody verbally? Let me say it like this. In what ways have your words stabbed or bludgeoned another human being? It could be words that belittled them, words that crushed their self-esteem and their value and worth. It could be where you intentionally took a shot to assassinate another human being's character. It could be that you called them an idiot, a worthless human being, or a fool. Understand, Jesus tells us you will face a future judgment for those careless words. Unless you repent, turn from that, ask for forgiveness, and receive God's grace and transformation. But some of you, even today, you've allowed that anger to erupt. It's not only been silent, it's been spoken. And unless you deal with it, not only will you face a future judgment, but some of you are well aware of the fact that it's costing you even now because of your angry outbursts. Because now you've lost trust. You've lost friends, you've lost relationships, some of you have lost respect in the eyes of others, some of you have had your ability to have influence on others, you've lost it because of anger that started as a seed that grew, that was silent, then was spoken. And once it's out, here's what Jesus is saying to the church today. Stop killing each other. Stop killing other people who are created in my image. And let me heal your heart today. See, my prayer for all of us, for myself, is, man, God, help us to shut our mouths sometimes when we ought to. And even more, help us to be changed in our hearts. And here's why. Because Jesus makes it clear. The Bible says, out of your heart, your mouth speaks. You know that, right? You don't just say stuff just to say stuff. Whatever you're saying originated down here with a seed at one point. So whatever comes out of here starts here. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, if you want this new way of living, if we're going to bring heaven to earth, there has to be a change here first. I'm not so worried about the external conformity as I am the internal change. Will you take that deep dive this week? Maybe as a family? And not so much one of those like when dad, you know, slams on the brake, calls somebody an idiot, everybody tries to get dad. But it's more like, you know what, hey, we really value what Jesus says and what the Bible says, and we really want to work together to encourage each other. Let's do better with the way we treat others, the way we say things to others, and even the internal changes that affect the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act. I hope that you'll take a hold of that this week, individually, but maybe as a family unit as well. Because it starts as an individual and then family units, and it moves out to community, to nation, to world. That's how we do it. We make better us's. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I just ask that you'd push our conscience inward. We acknowledge that we'll be judged not just by what we've done in the external form, but God, by the voluntary movements of our heart. And God, you see our heart, and you see how far we go along with our feelings of anger and hatred toward other people. And so God, I just ask that you would empower us to look inward today. Reveal to each one of us the root sin of our anger and our hatred, and that you might help us to willfully hand it over to you, Jesus, for transformation. We acknowledge that every outward offense is a sinful seed of a diseased heart that's in need of your transforming grace. And so, Jesus, right in this moment, we yield to your Spirit to transform our hearts and our thoughts, that our hearts and our thoughts might be transformed to your heart and your thoughts, that we might look like you to a world that needs a new way of living, that needs an example of what freedom and hope looks like. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So be it. Hey, thanks for being here today. I hope that you'll take that. You'll do the inward dive. Next week, we'll continue this series. Hope you'll come back. Father's Day, we're going to change it up next week. I think instead of what Mom always said, we're going to say Papa always said. And we're going to say something Dad might have said to his kids. But until then, go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.